brother.
Thank you, Mama Rob.
All right, Mama Rob, would you pray tonight for these we've mentioned and lift these up?
Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you tonight, we just want to give you thanks for just being here and loving us when we're so unlovely at times, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that you'll be with each and every one that's been mentioned on the prayer list. Not only mentioned, but that are already on there. I just pray, Lord, that you'll be with them. And you know their needs, and we want you to fulfill those needs as you see fit. Lord, we just ask you and be with us as we go through our service tonight and help us, Lord, to have our hearts open that we might receive your word and be blessed. Be with those, Lord, like be with Stephanie, Lord, that she's going to feel better tomorrow than she did today. I just love you so much, Lord Jesus, and I thank you and praise you in all your name.
Amen. Amen. All right, y'all help me out. What you been picking up as you've been going through the truth? Now we in the book of Colossians. Rich, rich, rich. All kind of neat things we can see and learn and glean from understanding things about the gospel and understanding things about prayer and praying for one another. Picking up on the heart of things, the aim of anything you want to share, anything that stood out, maybe a question showing the transformation. There's some ties from us reading in the book of Deuteronomy that is being brought out as we are in Colossians. Boy, it's all about Jesus, isn't it? And that's part of the riches of this glory that we have, this mystery that has been kept for ages and now has been revealed to the brethren, to the saints, and this the fullness of the Godhead in Christ that Paul is reassuring them. Don't let anybody cheat you. Don't let anybody take something away from you of what you have in Christ. He is the fullness of God. And when you have him, you have everything. You have all you need. And if you try to supplement that with vain philosophies and things and the law, you're only limiting and forfeiting the goodness that he's given us. It is. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He makes the difference. So that we can be difference makers. Reading, I went back over chapter 1 again. There's so many rich things, but we see, look in verse 27. Well, let's just start in verse number 24. Verse 24, chapter 1. 1:24. He says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Simply saying that we keep in mind that the body of Christ is the church. And Jesus himself bore our iniquities within his flesh and died for us. But those afflictions that will come as a result of being who we are in him. Remember he said the world's going to hate you. I come to bring a sword to divide. Not that we hinder and hurt people, but that because of what he's done in us, we stand out as being different. That those afflictions are going to continue in the body. And Paul made a reference that he bared the marks. He had marks in his own body of his testament toward Christ, where he had been scourged and whipped and beaten and imprisoned and left for dead, stoned. He had physical marks of being beaten because his stand for Christ. And he's simply saying that I did it
for him, but I did it for you. I did it to get the gospel to you. I went through what I had to go through so that you can be rescued by this grace that we have. He goes on to say in verse 25, of which I became a minister, a servant, according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. He throws in two aspects, a servant and a steward. A servant, simply saying at the bottom of the totem pole, that I'm here to serve. I'm here to give myself. But then he said that he was a steward. A steward is a servant, but he's been elevated to a place of leadership, that he oversees things, that he manages stuff. So we see Paul saying, look, I'm a mere servant of Christ who've been given a stewardship, an accountability and a responsibility to fulfill the word of God. And he's referring to that one, his calling on his life, the mission that he had, and the people that he would reach was all part of the assignment or the fulfillment of God's word. And that's something that we have to pay attention to, because our service means something to the Lord. It is fulfilling an eternal decree that God made. That God has something for us to do, and we fulfill that message, that word that he has, when we're doing what he called us to do. And so we notice that out of this passage, of him simply saying, it was given to me for you. This stewardship wasn't for me to praise or prize my own self. It was given that I could serve you and fulfill the word of God. He says in verse 26, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, though it was shadowed in things like the temple, things throughout the law, the sacrifices, the feast, and all those things, all pointed to who? Jesus. But they were mysteries, and it wasn't given to them to see it clearly as we have. And there's a reason for that, and that's what he's going to say. The mysteries which have been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to who? To his saints. Christ and the great riches that we have in him is not revealed to everybody. It's been willed to reveal to his saints. So that's why we don't have to be shocked when people don't see what we see in him. When people can't understand why we've given up our lives to serve him and to proclaim him. When they think we're fanatics and we're crazy and it doesn't make sense, it's because they don't have the capacity to see what we have seen. God has unveiled something to us that not everybody sees. Only his saints see it. Only those that have been set apart for his service see it. He's revealed it to them, his saints, and he's saying to me, to those that have gone before me, to those other men that are proclaiming the word, that it's been revealed to them, verse 27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. God willed to reveal it to the saints. Verse 28, him, that is Christ, the hope of glory, we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to the working which works in me mightily. Now notice how he just brought that out. He says, to this end, with this aim, with this focus, we carrying and proclaiming this message, and we're not excluding anyone, but that we may present every man perfect or complete or mature in Christ Jesus. He's simply saying, we've given our lives to proclaim Jesus to the world. Tell every man. Therefore, we're willing to endure whatever we have to endure so that we can warn and we can instruct. The word warn means to admonish. Preaching is admonishing. That's what it is. It's putting in the mind of people is putting in the mind of others what Christ has done. Teaching is instructing. It's helping people understand why he did what he did and why he's called us to do what he's called us to do. Preaching is to move men to respond, and teaching is to help them know where they're going when they do respond. So all preaching should have teaching, and all teaching should have an element of preaching with it that stirs and then directs at the same concept of the same time. And Paul is saying we've given our life, but not just him. He's saying those with me, we have made this our aim to see that men know who Jesus is, know what he's done, know their condition, and to see that both there is a warning for not responding to him, and then there's a great joy in honoring and rejoicing in him. And that's something that we to do every day. And as I was thinking about it, breathing over it again this morning, I got to thinking, man, how many, you know, are we on the same playing field? Are we in the same game that he's in? Are we playing for the same coach? Because he's making it appear is that God has an assignment for all of us. And on that assignment, he's got appointments for us to come in contact with and make ourselves accessible and available to people so that we can be part of what he's doing in preparing men for an eternity. And I've got to ask the question, well, does that define or does that describe my life? Or we have to say, well, does that describe me? Or if I let this world and men and circumstances and situations steal my focus away and I forfeit this great privilege I've been given to be this ambassador that helps men become complete in Christ, or am I let the cultural things around me steal my joy, and all I do is get caught up in what everybody else is doing, and I'm not becoming that difference maker that's proclaiming the gospel that can redeem and save and transform, and I'm not admonishing nor am I instructing people around me. I've got caught up in what the atmosphere of the culture is doing, and it's crippled me. I wrote it down like this. Let's see if I can pull it up here. I just asked the question, is this accurate of me? Does it describe you? Think about it. Have we lost our focus on God's agenda and no longer to live to grow his kingdom? Do we now live and breathe to share the, quote, the junk that's going on in this world with no aim to present other believers complete and mature in Christ? Have we gotten to the place where we're so disgusted and frustrated with our society that we keep our mouths shut and avoid people and their problems? When we lose our heavenly assignment among the chaos of the culture, we lose much more than our desire to be neighborly. We forfeit the very purpose of the cross and neglect to trust and proclaim its power and praise. Men and circumstances captured our attention, and we lose sight of the fact we've been sent to be difference makers. Man, that fits a lot of folks around us that we can watch. I mean, if we look at just, say, social media world, I mean, it's just one piece of junk after another. You know what I'm talking about? And it's rarely anybody being difference makers. It's just putting a thermostat, you know. When I say a thermostat will control the atmosphere of a society. A temperature gauge just tells you what temperature it is. We want to be difference makers that controls the atmosphere, not let it manipulate us, but penetrate it, have an influence on it. But if I'm not careful, Jesus warned us. In Luke 21, he said, if you're not careful, you're gonna let this culture get you to the point that it's going to make you sick. It's going to give you like a headache, like a hangover. And you're not going to be fit to stand as a representative of me because it's manipulating you. You're not being a difference maker because things are going to get bad, you see, and they're going to wax worse and worse. And if you let it move you and not let me lead you, you're
you're going to put a sour taste in people's mouths, and you won't be the difference maker that God wants us to be. And so I've got to evaluate that in my own life. You know, am I trying to help people live for Christ, or all I'm doing is judging the culture around us and letting it manipulate me, that I become cynical, that I become frustrated, that I become discouraged, and I start just isolating myself and not say a thing and just do my own thing with very little compassion or concern for my neighbor who's been beat up by this world. You see, that's that good Samaritan. Remember, those robbers beat him all up, took what he had. Then those that were supposed to be in the service of the Lord walked right past him and didn't help him, wasn't neighborly, didn't show mercy. But a Samaritan, it cost him a little bit. He got bloody, he got dirty, got down in the ditch with him, and he helped him out because he hadn't become cynical. He hadn't become prideful. He saw that he had an assignment to help out his brother, and he did. Even though that brother that he helped out didn't like him, didn't want anything to do with him, that they were at odds in the culture. So I've got to look at that, you know, and ask myself, is that a name in my life to help people become more personally intimate in their relationship with Jesus? Or am I just doing my own thing, going my own way with very little regard of the kingdom and what God is doing? Paul didn't just make that as himself. He said, we are admonishing. We are instructing. And then he makes it personal. I labor and I toil to exhaustion in this, but it's not me. It's Christ working in me, his grace in me. So that's just something that I saw and was thinking about this morning. Anybody else have anything you want to add?
Hey, it's easy. I mean, what you're talking about, I mean, just watch the national news, you know.
I mean, you get. Whoo, yes.
Fired up real quick.
Yes. Yes. You can. It'll get you so agitated. And you go through all these array of emotions. And if you're not paying attention to it, the things that we begin to see and express and think are all works of the flesh. Not the fruit of the Spirit, which sees that what's going to make a difference in them, what's going to make a difference in anybody, what makes a difference in us, is going to be what Jesus is doing and what he can do. Just think about the people that you know, the people that you know personally, and just ask the question. Look at verse 28 and 29 again and just say, who do I know that fits this description that I know personally that are believers and walking and trusting the Lord, they have a kingdom mindset, who do I know that are living this away? And then when you look at it and that those numbers are small and few, you'll see why we're not making a difference, because we've lost sight of the aim. And we're out for ourselves now, each man for himself. Man's got to protect himself in this old world because, I mean, it's getting crazy. It's becoming chaotic everywhere you turn. And see, we not only losing sight of being neighborly, we're avoiding people and trying to help them, we lose sight of our heavenly assignment of carrying a gospel that can transform them, that can change them. And then we put more weight on men to change themselves than we do Jesus affecting that change. Look over in verse number 12 of chapter 1. Notice this. Of course, verse 9 through 12, we find Paul saying the prayer that he had been praying for them at Colossae. He says in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified. The idea of qualified is the idea of making us fit. It's making us approved. It's he the Father does it. We don't do this. He does this. He equips and makes us fit to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints. We're talking about a divine work here that takes place. The saints in the light, verse 13. It was the Father, He who has delivered us from the power of darkness. Darkness is dealing with deception, it's dealing with ignorance, it's dealing with anything that is not of the light. It's dealing with the things of this world. And the word power means authority. That the world we live in and the people that live in it that do not belong to the kingdom of God's Son is still under the authority of darkness. They're under that authority. They in bondage to deception. They in bondage to ignorance. They in bondage, they blinded. That's what we're reading here is that he said, remember, who did he reveal to reveal the light to? The saints, right? That's who he willed. That's who he willed to reveal these things to. Anybody that is not a saint is still in darkness. They're still operating out of ignorance. They're still operating without truth. They operate in deception. So therefore, they're going to do everything they do is contrary to a kingdom-minded person. And he says, but it was God who qualified us, made us fit to be a partaker. And he delivered, the word delivered there from that authority, from Satan's authority, means to deliver by force. It means to be dragged away by force. I mean, if it was left up to men to save themselves, they wouldn't. Why? What did he say? They love their darkness. That's who we were. But something supernatural took place. Something what chapter 2 talks about when he mentions about circumcision. Look in chapter 2. Look in verse number 11. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, by putting off of the body of sin of the flesh, but the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses.
You see, that's that connection back with Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 30 in verse 6, God says, there's coming a day when I will circumcise your heart. And when I circumcise your heart, you'll love me and you're going to have life. So we're talking about something supernatural that takes place. Not what men can do with their hands, but something that God does, what we call a regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God. That when he does that, he takes us out of that authority of Satan's kingdom and he translates us, he conveys us, he moves us and places us in the kingdom of the Son of his love. He puts us in Christ. Man cannot do that. That's a supernatural work of God. And that's when these who have been taken from the authority of darkness, who were once blind, who couldn't see, now have the ability to see that Jesus gave their life for him, and now their love and their loyalty is unto him who not only saw them, called them, and bought them, but now he's going to shepherd them through life. And these people become difference makers. But until that happens, they just live for the philosophies and principles of this world. And that's why we're dependent on God to do a work. Amen. That's why we pray. But see, if I let the world frustrate me and get my focus off of presenting every man perfect in Christ, I stop praying for people. I start ridiculing people. I start thinking man has the ability to save themselves. Why haven't they done it yet? And I start putting all my confidence in men, and I stop looking unto the Lord to do the supernatural work. And that's where a lot of people are today. We just let this world believe that it has more power and it has more authority. And God can't do nothing with it. Are you with me? That's a lot of people think that. God can't do nothing with this old world anymore. It's a lost cause. But when we are kingdom-minded, we know that that's as far from the truth as can be. Amen. Men, it's impossible for men to save themselves, but I want to tell you, with God, all things are what? Possible. So we as the believer, and that's what Paul is saying, he was praying for them at Colossae, that what? That God would open their understanding and give them a heart of knowledge and wisdom so they wasn't putting confidence in their flesh, but they were trusting him to do a work. They were trusting in the power of the gospel, which was fruitful and able to redeem and deliver and snatch people out of the grip and the authority and bondage of deception, darkness, and ignorance, and put them in the light, in the truth that will set them free to follow after the Lord. And only God can do that. Man can't work this out. Preachers can't work it out. You can't work it out. I can't work it out for myself. But I want to tell you, he can. And that's where our dependence is to lie upon him. That, hey, we're going to trust you, Lord. And we believe you are able to make a difference in people's lives. You're able to make a difference in us so that we can be difference makers. But we're going to trust you to do this. And boy, what a rich word that he's helping the church at Colossae with.
So I would just, if you look again at chapter 1, verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. From the bondage of the enemy to the liberty and freedom and truth of his Son. Grace, redeeming grace, in whom, his Son, verse 14, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the highest over all creation, the firstborn. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him, and they were created what? For him. And when they're not living for him, it is our objective and duty to ask him and to be used by him to penetrate that darkness so that it will be used for him. Verse 17, for he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. That he is to be first and foremost in every aspect of our life. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Every single soul that's ever been born again, that's been redeemed from the beginning of time, from Adam to the end, is all reconciled in Jesus. He is God's covering. He says in verse 21, this is who we once were, and you who were once what? Alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled you. You see, we used to be part of that problem that was out there at one time, and different ones were at different levels of the problem. And we often forget that, though. We forget that we used to be enemies, that we were hostile to truth and the gospel. We may not have been as threatening to it as some, but it was still, we were still hostile to it. We didn't trust it. We didn't believe it. We didn't honor it. We didn't love it, because there was no circumcision of heart that took place as of yet. But praise God that through his death, through his life, we can be presented holy and blameless above reproach in his sight. Verse 23, we see the conditions, in the sense that he's simply saying, if or seeing Indeed, you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. That is simply saying that Paul is saying he understands the gospel is a eternally redeeming gospel. That when you've been saved by it, reconciled by it, you will continue grounded and steadfast in the faith. Yes, doesn't mean you're not going to sin, doesn't mean you're not going to get distracted, but your life is going to rest on the hope of the gospel that Christ is your righteousness, and you're going to cling to that. And if you abandon those things where you once would lay claim to, if you abandon that, he's simply saying it is evidence that you were never fully reconciled unto Christ. You just never belonged to him, because those that have been reconciled, that once were alienated and are no longer enemies of his, they're going to have a persevering, enduring faith. Doesn't mean they're going to be perfect, but they are going to trust Jesus with their life until the end. They may rebel, they may do foolish things, they may act out of character, but Jesus is who they trust, and they will continue to trust him unto death. But if you moved away from that and you discredited, it is evidence you've never been reconciled. You were never born again. You were never saved to begin with. And the evidence of that is you abandoned the elect. And that's simply what he's saying. It's not a condition for salvation. He's saying this is would be evident of a man's genuine conversion and reconciliation in Christ that he's going to endure. Not because of who he is, but because of the power of Christ in him, because of the power of the gospel. It's an enduring salvation. You've heard me say this before. A lot of people say, once saved, always saved, and that's a true statement, but it's often misused, and that's why you've heard me say, if ever saved, forever, you're forever saved. If you ever saved, you're saved forever. There's no losing what he has accomplished, and that's going to be manifested in our life. And that's one of the passages of scriptures that just validate that principle to us. A lot of people have had a hard time with that idea, once saved, always saved, just because a lot of people claim to be saved, but they live like hooligans. They live for themselves and have very little disregard. They have all disregard toward Jesus or anything godly in any kind of way. And they just say, well, hey, that preacher, that church, my mama and them's church, my daddy and them's church, my grandpa's church said once saved, always saved. And I said their prayer in Vacation Bible School, so I'm okay. But it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Jesus doesn't work that way. But if they are ever saved, they will be saved forever. And they're going to rest their hope upon the righteousness of Christ. And not what they can do for him, but what he's done on their behalf. Amen? So, we see that. And so it's just great. You get into chapter 2, first few verses, it's just another reminder for us that, look, we don't need Christ in anything else. He is the fullness of everything. That's why he says, for I want you, verse 1, for I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for many as have not seen my face in the flesh. I think we hadn't seen him, so we say this letter's for us too. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knitted together in love and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, which he willed to reveal to us, in whom are hidden, that is Christ, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's all in Christ. Now this I say, for fear any should be deceived with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. I mean, all your spirit-led writers and teachers and preachers, every one of them were always looking for what? A steadfastness in the faith. They were looking because they anticipated, they expected this steadfastness in the faith, because the Spirit of God does. He knows who and how powerful his salvation is. Verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. You received him by faith through grace. Walk in faith by the grace of God, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy, fondness, or friendly with the wise things of this world in empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of this world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Man, that's an all-consuming word right there. If Christ ain't the core of it, it's not going to benefit you in the kingdom. Meaning, you don't have to go outside of him to get something to be better in the kingdom with, because all the fullness of wisdom and knowledge is found in Christ. And we have that in the body of Christ. Amen? And it's so easy to listen to this and listen to that. That's what he's just saying. Don't let anybody trick you. Don't let anybody pull you away. Don't let them bewitch you. Don't let them fool you. You have all you need. Just let him have all of you. He's given you everything. Let him have all of you. And the more he has of you, the more you will see of him. And what a difference he'll make in your life. We'll start living like we see these guys living here. And that is so that we can present every man perfect in Christ. Kingdom-minded people. What a blessing. Anybody have anything you want to get before we go? It's done getting warm in here, huh? We turned that AC off just a touch too early. Some of you look cold, so I turned it down.